Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Micah here this morning. Micah chapter number 1. And if you need help finding it, just find the book of Matthew, and then you'll start working your way backwards. You go through quite a few small little books, and you'll eventually land in the book of Micah. Probably a good, I don't know, maybe 20 pages or so from the book of Matthew. Follow it on back. So if you're just joining with us, we just began this book here out of Micah, and last week we gave quite a few things about the historical setting, everything that was kind of taking place going on during that time. And just as a bit of a reminder, if you weren't there last week, Micah was a prophet during the time when Israel was a divided kingdom. You had the northern kingdom, and then you had the southern kingdom. And a lot of that was a result of all these different kings that came from the lineage of Solomon. You had them, you know, the grandsons, the great-grandsons, and all these kings ruling and reigning. And they were, a lot of them were wicked kings. Some of them were good kings. Some of them were good to begin with and turned bad. Some of them were bad, and then they turned good. But just a lot of problems. They brought in a lot of idolatry in the land. They were worshiping false gods. They were doing all kinds of things that was not good. And so in response to all of that, God allowed the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire that was ruling and reigning during that time, God allowed the Assyrians to bring affliction upon his own people. And we read about several instances of that. If you read through like 2 Kings and the Chronicles and some of the other prophets like Isaiah and Micah, if you can remember, Isaiah and Micah were alive at the same time, and so their ministries kind of overlapped. So we see a lot of that through Scripture. During the time that Micah was writing this was between 735 and 710 B.C., and the Assyrian Empire was pretty massive. It was large, God was going to use the Assyrian Empire to bring judgment upon his own people. And so we looked a lot about that last week, and we find even in Micah chapter 1 that it tells us that Micah was alive during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so he wasn't alive during their whole reign. I mean, it might have been parts and pieces of that he may have been around during that time. That's kind of like the whole book of Micah there, kind of in a nutshell, if you would. Last week we talked about that if you look through the book of Micah, there's like three sections, right? You can pretty much break the book up into three sections. And it's three messages of judgment. And each message of judgment is followed by a message of hope. And so you have these three cycles that kind of move through the book. So you'll see judgment, and then you'll see hope followed with that. Judgment again, hope followed with that. Judgment again, hope followed with that as well. And so this morning, as we're going to start working our way through chapter 1, the idea here is that judgment day is coming, right? Judgment day is near. And it's almost going to be kind of like the courtroom setting. God is holding court, you know. All rise, you know. And here's, you know, God, he's in the courtroom and he's calling the people into his courtroom and he's going to pronounce judgment upon them. So Micah is going to be writing here and he's talking about some things that are going to be happening in the future, not too far off. The northern kingdom, Samaria there, is going to fall under the Assyrian rule, and that's going to happen in 723 BC. The Assyrian Empire is going to come in, and they are going to destroy Samaria. They are going to level it, and God's going to allow that to happen because, again, he's bringing judgment upon his own people. And Michael will also talk about future judgment for the southern kingdom later on, which will be in 586, but of course that won't be during Micah's time, but he writes about that it's going to happen. And so the things that we're going to look at, it's all about this judgment here, and you know, even though that as we kind of work our way through this and you hear the things that he's talking about, I want you to remember that God tells us these things to warn us. And he warns us because he loves us. It's the same thing that we do as parents. You know, for those of us that have children or have had children, what do we do if we really love our children? We warn them. And we may say things like, don't touch that, right? Get out of the street, right? We warn them, okay? And that's what God is doing here. He is warning his people, and in reality, we must remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so all of Scripture, even the book of Micah, is for us here this morning because it is a warning. And God is coming. He's coming as a judge. And it's a warning for us to take heed of and to say, yes, this is true. This is a reality. And we need to make sure that we are paying attention to what God is saying. Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10, that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so we have warnings all throughout Scripture warning us of God's judgment, that it is coming. And so really, I think this message kind of serves twofold, and you'll see this kind of how it unfolds here. If there's of us in here that do not know Christ as your Savior, you need to heed the warning that God is a judge and he's coming, and he will judge everybody, okay? And if you know Christ as your Savior, but you are not walking with him, you are not obeying the truths of Scripture, you're not being obedient to it, this is a warning to you also, because that's exactly what was going on here in the house of Israel. You had these people who said that they believed God, that they followed God, but yet their lives did not show that. And God says, I'm coming as a judge. And so it's important for us to take heed of those things. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. Find hope in his coming through repentance. Find hope in his coming through repentance. So let's take note here. We'll go through these scriptures here as we see them in the Word of God. So we have here verses 1 through 4. Sorry about that. Verses 1 through 4, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear you, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. And so first of all, what we see here is we see this warning of his coming. God is giving a warning saying, I'm coming. I'm coming. And you need to be warned about that. And so Micah begins by warning those living in the northern kingdom of the Lord's coming. And this is really the first of these three messages, right, of judgment. And when Micah gave this, this was the very early days of his ministry. And at this time, Samaria, the northern kingdom, was really enjoying the results of prosperity. They were just kind of living it up in the idea of, that, hey, everything's going well. This is kind of on the tail end of King Uzziah, right? You read about King Uzziah in the book of Isaiah. And so this is really, the nation is kind of enjoying that prosperity. Everything seems to them is fine, but really it's not fine. The northern kingdom of Israel had grown rich and self-indulgent. There were signs of decay and decline. They had been self-assured. In fact, before Micah's prophecy here, the prophet Amos challenged Israel for their sinfulness and for their wickedness, for their injustice. And what we see here is that there were rumblings on the horizon. Things were already coming towards them. Judgment was coming. But there was no imminent trouble to the people of God at this time. It's not as if they were thinking they would be conquered immediately. To them, hey, we got long time. I mean, look at us. Look, we're enjoying all the prosperity. We're enjoying life. Everything seems to be doing just fine. But in reality, judgment was looming over them. And there's this warning of his coming. And the northern kingdom of Israel would be defeated and taken into captivity in just a short few years. And I don't really think that was really on their minds. It wasn't like something that they were thinking about, you know. Almost in a way, kind of like for those of you that, you know, have had family members that possibly served in World War II, you know, we all kind of learned kind of the history, you know, about Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941, right? Here they are, they're just kind of asleep, you know, they're in their bunks, and then what happened, you know, Sunday morning, right? Boy, attack. That really wasn't something that was, I mean, they knew that there was threats of things, but they weren't expecting it to happen so quickly. And that's what kind of the case that we find here of the northern kingdom. It really wasn't so much on their minds, but it was going to happen. And so they were enjoying the success, and they were having all this. But what happens here is in verse 2, the Lord brings us into his courtroom, because look at this. Notice the shift, right? Listen to the proceedings in verse number 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And so there's no mistaking that the Lord wants us to listen here. And notice how he's calling all the people into his courtroom, right? Almost this cosmic courtroom. And he's saying, hear the Lord. And he's calling them into the courtroom. He's saying, all of you, all of earth, I'm calling you into my courtroom. And he's summoning all of the earth. And there's a reason for this. This majestic, sovereign God comes from his holy temple, and there are no observers to this courtroom. God in all of his power is on display, and that power is testifying against the people of the world. God is a witness here, one who testifies, one who establishes a fact in a court of law. More than that, he's testifying against the people of earth, testifying about their crimes and their sins. And so we need to take this seriously. When I was kind of studying through this, I decided to start watching some videos of court proceedings, you know. And you have some judges that are just kind of, you know, get a little slap on the wrist. But then I saw some judges that were, this is now the fifth time we've dealt with this. No more. Right? And they throw the book at them. You know, good. Yes. Thank God for judges that are going to stand up for righteousness, right? Scripture tells us that when evil people are in control, the people moan, they're, oh, but when righteousness is established, the people are so happy, right? And so here God calls the whole earth before him. And there's no bending with God. God's not going to allow things to be bent. God's not going to allow things to be swept under the rug. And he calls all of us into his courtroom. And he's a witness against us. I don't know about you, but I don't want God as a witness against me. Nothing gets by him, does it? He sees all, he knows all, he knows our hearts, he knows everything. And so he calls us into his courtroom. Notice his word is not a message of approval or praise here. Rather, it's a message of accusation and indictment. The creator of heaven and earth, who dwells in holy majesty, has come to make a charge against the peoples of the earth. And so when God speaks, we need to listen. And it would be foolish to ignore him. Notice in the Lord's courtroom, the Lord is not only a witness who is accusing the peoples of the world, but he is also coming as a judge. Look at verse number 3. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And so we are called not just to hear, but we're to see. We're to see this judge who is now coming, and he is coming as a judge. And so what do we see? We see God coming out of his place, his holy temple, and he comes down to earth. This should affect the way that we see God. We cannot think of God as a detached or distant. He's not a God we can safely observe or just talk about. There's nothing safe about God at all. He treads on the earth, Micah tells us. Now that's interesting, is it? He treads on the earth. Why doesn't Micah just write, he walks on the earth? But he says he treads on the earth. That word treads has the idea, Grant was just up here. Did you see how he was walking? When God comes down, he is going to tread on the earth. That's scary. The Bible tells us that when the Lord returns, it says the people will be running to the rocks and crying for the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And so when the Lord comes, he is going to tread the earth. This is very intentional. He presses down, he stamps, he overtakes. His presence is unmistakable on the earth. And when the Lord comes, the whole world seems to fall apart. Look at verse number 4. You see, nature itself cannot hold up under his presence here. It says the mountains melt, the valleys split open. When I was probably, I don't know, maybe 8, 9 years old, I had saved up some money I really wanted this fort. It was this Calvary fort. And it was this plastic fort. It had these towers. It had like this gated thing that looked like a bunch of wood, you know, spikes all put together. And it came with some Indians. So you had the wagons, and you had the cavalry, and you had the Indians and the teepees. And I really wanted this thing. And I saved up my money. $10 I saved. Went to Toys R Us and bought it. Right. So I got that thing, and I asked my dad to play with me one day. And I said, Dad, can we play with the fort or whatever? Yeah, we'll play with the fort. Well, I'll be the cavalry. So I get the fort, I get the wagons, I get all the protection, everything. You can be the crummy Indians, Dad, right? So he gets the Indians, he gets the teepees, right? So he says, all right, hold on just a sec. So he goes inside, and he comes out with a book of matches, and he begins to take the matches. I don't know if you ever did this, but you take the matches and you fling them like that, and it lights them, and it throws them, okay? Well, he proceeded to burn down my fort. It was melted. Bible here tells us that when the Lord comes, the mountains are going to melt. He says the valleys will split wide open. He says, like waters poured down a steep place. And so the picture here that Micah is giving us is when the Lord comes as a judge upon the earth, nothing will be able to stand in his way. He will destroy it all. It doesn't have the ability to stand up to the pressure of who he is as the judge of all the earth. And so we must remember that God is very powerful. We need to take heed to what he says in his word because we will be judged according to it. God is not gentle and safe and soft. He is mighty and he is powerful. Micah shows that we have to remember that God is a God of power and of might, of majesty and of holiness, a judge before whom nothing can stand. In Micah's day, did the people accept this warning? No, they didn't. They didn't accept it at all. We must remember that people in their basic nature do not change. How many times have we been told in Scripture over and over and over and over, and yet how many times do we continue on in our ways over and over and over and over? And so we find ourselves the same as the people did in Micah's day as well. We know Christ is returning. We know the God of all the earth is going to judge. And so we have to take heed of that. And you know, unfortunately, many people will react as they did in Micah's day as well. You know, here's Micah, right? I mean, here he's warning the people. And you know the people's reaction was during that day? Hey, you're just a religious nut. Come on, look around us. Look around. Look what we're enjoying. Look what we are enjoying. You're disturbing the peace. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 that before the coming of the Lord, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so when you start hearing peace and security in our world, that's going to be the mantra, right? Peace and security, peace and security, peace and security. Everything's fine. Everything's good. Hey, look, everything's back the way. Hey, everything's at peace and security, peace and security. Watch out, because sudden destruction is coming. It'll come swiftly. And so I think also the people in Micah's day also reacted to his message with a thought of self-righteousness. Well, sure, that's for someone else, but not for me. After all, I'm not that bad. And I think this is something that has plagued the church for too long. We are too self-righteous in thinking everyone else deserves God's judgment except us. After all, God, don't you see what we've been doing? Don't you see all the things that we do? God does know what we've been doing. He knows about our worship, if it's truly heart-focused on him. He knows if we have idols in our lives. He knows if we are truly desiring to follow him and obey him. We are so quick to apply God's judgments to everybody else and not judge ourselves. Scripture tells us over and over that we are to judge ourselves. And I think that's so important that we do that. And so we are given a warning here. The Lord is coming. Let's take note here, the second thing here, why he is coming. Verse 5, Micah here now gives us the reason for the coming of the Lord. Look what he says. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? And so here, the Lord tells us the reason why he's coming as a judge, why he's called us into his courtroom, and why he's going to come down to the earth and tread upon it and melt the mountains and split the valleys. He says this. Take note of these words here. We see it two times here in verse 5, the word for. That's actually a word that we could kind of use would be because. Okay? It's just the reason why God is doing this is because of why? The transgression of Jacob. Why is he doing it? Because the sins of the house of Israel. Now, Israel and Judah would have expected to hear causes of why God is coming. Now, can you imagine the look on their face for them to think, why is the Lord coming? Why is he coming as a judge, powerful and mighty? Why is he coming? And God says, because of you. Because of how you live, I'm coming. You see, we can sometimes look and say, well, the reason why God's coming as a judge is because of all the wickedness out there. Oh, look at all that wickedness out there. Look how all those people are acting out there. But God says, I'm beginning my judgment with you in your own house. And those would be very, very hard words to hear. And this is so true of the church in our day. If you were to ask a survey in the church and ask, why will the Lord come in judgment? I think you would get answers like, well, because of gay marriage, or because of idolatry, or because of the wickedness of the government, or because of unbelief in our society, but essentially because of people out there. But the reason Micah tells us is it's not out there, it's in here. Let me be very clear about this. The reason why our country is in the state that it is in is not because of the wickedness out there. It's because our churches, our pastors, our spiritual leaders have not done what they should be doing in standing up for truth and righteousness and following Scripture. And so the judgment begins in here, not out there. And so it's so important that we take heed and understand why the judge is coming. And if you think about it, God chose the nation of Israel to be a light to all the other nations. He chose them to show and to teach these other pagan nations about God. Wait a minute, does this not sound familiar to us? You are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. You are salt, you are light, you are a city that is set on a hill, right? God tells us, do not partake, right? But rather expose it. See, we have been called to do the exact same thing, to stand up for God, to stand up for righteousness. And when we don't, we are the problem. We are the problem. And so it's because we as Christians have failed to do our part. The church has become so worldly that we don't have an effect on the world. We are called to be that salt and the light. And if we've lost our saltiness, we are good for what? Nothing. To be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men, right? And so Israel and Judah would have been glad to hear about the Lord's coming as a judge. They would have assumed that it meant that they would be delivered. But God tells them through Micah that they are the problem. It's the transgression of Jacob. Do you see this in verse 5? Look what he says. For the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. Micah is pulling no punches here. There are a couple words here that help us see this clearly. The word transgression and the word sin. The word here for transgression means rebellion. And Micah is highlighting the rebellion of God's people against him. He accuses Jacob of transgression. Judgment is coming not because of the wickedness outside the people of God, but because the people of God have rebelled against him. And we see that word sin there. It means to be self-willed and means also to fall short. And so God's people have wandered from him. They've gone so far they don't even know the danger that they're in. And he's saying, this is the reason why I'm coming as a judge. It's because of your transgression and it's because of your sin. And so Micah is very clear because he specifically calls out, notice what he says here, these capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem, with respect to these sins. These are not isolated instances of sin. These are instances of sin that are permeating all of God's people. It has an effect. It's affecting everything. Even Jesus told us about this, right? A little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. And so it has permeated all of the people. And so just in case they would protest against him, Micah gives kind of, if you will, exhibit A in the courtroom. Because notice what he says here. He talks about this testimony against his people. He talks about the high places of Judah in verse 5. He says here, and what is the high place of Judah? What are the high places? These are places, if you read through Scripture, the first instance that you see of this is in the book of Leviticus. And it continues on all the way through the Kings. And these were places that they set up false idol worship. It was the center of idolatry in the nation. And we see this in the Old Testament. And Israel would go to these high places and sacrifice there. They were drawn to these false gods. As they were doing this, they would have confirmed themselves as being safe. Why? Because, hey, God's our king, but hey, we're also sacrificing over here to false gods, right? They kind of wanted the both of it. And so in reality, they're kind of mocking God in doing that. Isn't there a lesson there for us? As a church, aren't we quick to ignore our own sins and to focus on the sins of the world? We have to be very careful here. Not that we should excuse the world, right? But we cannot excuse our own sin. The church has allowed idolatry and false worship to come in their midst. The question that comes to you and me is, are we ready to clean up our own act? Now, the Lord wants us to understand that we see the seriousness of the situation here. So the language here is going to shift in verse number 6, because notice what he says here in verse 6. Therefore, I will make Samaria. Who's I there? God is talking now. God says, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country. Remember back there in verse number 3, I'll tread down, right? Samaria, if you will, if you look on the map of Israel, Jerusalem was to be the capital. That's where God says, you're going to build a house for me. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to make my name great from that location there in Jerusalem. Okay. And what these people did is they said, No. We got a better idea. Samaria was a built up, it was an elevated area, and they decided to make their center of false worship over there in Samaria. And they said, we're going to elevate this above God. And God says, guess what? I'm coming down and I'm going to smash it. I'm going to tread it. I'm going to stamp it out. I'm going to do away with all your false gods. And that's exactly what God did do. In 723, when the Assyrian army came in, they leveled Samaria. They took all those false gods, all the things that they worshiped, and they smashed them. They broke them into pieces. God says, I'm going to do this. And that's exactly what he did. And God destroyed all of those things. He says, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. God says, I'm going to smash it all down. And I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. And so God is going to wipe off all of that stuff in there. And he describes this destruction he's going to make of Samaria. And so he's going to do all of these things. And take notice here, the second thing that God speaks against his people, his people's false worship and the worship of false gods. Check out verse number 7 here. He says, after her carved images shall be beaten into pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, all her idols I will lay waste from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and for the fee of a prostitute they shall return. And so here in verse 7, what we see here are the carved images or the idols, these images that are beaten into pieces. The idea is that they're smashed, they're dashed up against a wall, and they're treated as if they are nothing. And he says, all of these centers of idolatry are going to be destroyed. I'm going to do away with all of it. And I believe there's a very important word for us to heed here this morning. I believe that in the church, especially in the American church, we have made the worship of God into whatever we want it to be. Think about it. Why are we the ones that get to decide how we are going to worship God? God says, I have a way that I desire to be worshiped, and it's not up for debate. He's not going to say, however you want to do it. But I think that is something that has plagued our churches today, that we worship God however we want to feel that we want to worship him. Last year, there was a church, large church, I think it was in Cincinnati. They were doing a big thing for the football, you know, football kickoff, you know, we're going to have football, whatever. They took a Bible and they punted it across the auditorium. That's the Word of God. This is a church. So I'm saying, why are we the ones to decide how God is going to be worshiped? God says it's not going to happen. He says, I will smash all of your idols. Everything that you hold precious and dear, I will smash it all. Because God can do that. Because he is God and he is the judge. And so we need to be serious about our relationship with the Lord. Let's look at the last thing here, the response of his coming. And so Micah here, he's warned us of the Lord is coming. He's told us why he's coming. And now in these last set of verses, verses 8 through 16, you're going to see this response of his coming. And we're going to see this picture that Micah gives of himself in knowing about the Lord's coming. We see this grief that Micah has. He gives forth this grief that comes across as he's writing here. Take a look here at verse number 8. He says, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches." And once again, the I here is the prophet now. He says, "For this I, Micah, will lament and wail. Micah will go stripped and naked. Micah will make lamentations like the jackals." Now this, I think, one of the many proof of the inspiration of Scripture here. Because here is Micah, he's giving forward this message, and he himself is grieved by it. He says, oh man, this is going to happen, and I'm grieved by it. But he still told them exactly what's going to happen. Now take note of what he says here. He says, I will lament and wail. This is a man who's undone of knowing about the sin of the people and God's judgment that is coming. And notice how he's going to respond. He will wail and he will go out stripped and naked. And then he says the sounds of the jackals. And I had to look up what a jackal sounded like. But it's a like really, really. It's a shrieky shrill, man. It's creepy. And he says the mourning of the ostriches. Again, there's this shriek, there's a shrill. And so get the picture here. Micah says, I'm stripped and I'm naked and I'm moaning like a jackal, like an ostrich. Think of Micah walking through the street, stripped and naked, and crying out because of the sin. Can you imagine if today, if I were to walk around throughout Goshen, stripped and naked, and moaning about the sin of America, moaning about the sin of Goshen? That'd be quite a sight, wouldn't it? This is what Micah's saying. He's saying, I am grieved by this. And this is all of his response in all of that. Look at verse number 9 here. He says, for her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people to Jerusalem. And he says there's no solution for Israel at all. He says it's incurable. He says the sin is so bad that it's reached the gate of Jerusalem. It's permeating everywhere. He says there's no hope. There's no fix for it. He continues on here and the response of his coming, and he's going to give some interesting things here through verses 10 through 15, and he names all of these towns, okay, in verses 10 through 15. He says, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all in Beth-Rapha, roll yourselves in the dust, pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphar, in nakedness and shame, the inhabitants of Zanaan, do not come out, the lamentation of Beth Azel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Meroth wait anxiously for good because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth-Gath, the house of Achazib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mersha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Now, hear what Micah is doing. He's giving this list of all these places in Samaria. And he's doing a play on words here, okay? For example, the name Goshen. I had to look this up, okay? When we think about the name Goshen, okay, he goes through this list here. And the name of Goshen means a land or place of plenty and comfort, okay? That's what the name Goshen means. So what Micah's doing here is he's giving the name of the place, but then he's making a play on it and saying, it's not going to be that. So if we were to take the land of Goshen, if we were to say God's judgment, we're going to come into Goshen, we could say, well, Goshen is a land, a place of plenty and comfort, but he would say in Goshen, there will be scarcity and grief. Okay, that's what Micah is going to do here. So notice how he uses these things. In Gath, okay, the word Gath means to tell. And what does he tell him? Tell it not in Telltown. Tell him not in Telltown. In Beth-lehem, it means house of dust. And he tells them, roll yourself in dust. In Shaphir, it means beauty town. He says, become naked and ashamed. This is the response that we should be having towards the Lord's coming. In Zainan means going out, and he says, you will not go out to escape. In Beth Israel means house or of taken away, and it will be taken away from you, he tells them. In Meramoth, it means bitter town, and he tells them, you're expecting good, but everything will be bitter. In Lachish, it means invincible. Here he tells them to prepare horses and chariots to escape the Assyrians. He says, you're not invincible. In Moresheth-Gath, it means promised. And he says, your homes and possessions will be given to another. In Akzib means the dwelling places of deceit. He says, the people who you trust in will lie and deceive you. And Meresheth means to conquer, and he says, you will be overtaken by the enemy, and the enemy will inherit your homes and places. And so this is the response to the Lord's coming in all of that. Here's the last thing in verse number 16. Let's wrap this up. So what do we do with this grief? How do we respond to what we are hearing? When Micah gave this prophecy, the people were in a I don't care type attitude. It's not bothering me. What do I care, right? They thought that the judgment of the Lord was for everyone else except them. Can I tell you that the Lord is coming? And when he comes, there will be all those things where he will tread upon, he will melt, he will split open, and the judgment will begin in the house of the Lord when he comes. And so Micah's trying to convey this grief. And notice what he says here in verse 16. He tells us how to respond to this. He says, make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go up from you into exile. Now we see that thing, bald eagle, and if right away you're thinking, oh, the bald eagle of America, such a majestic bird. You know, the birds flying and, you know, whatever. The idea here is let me just kind of tweak the picture here for you a little bit better. He says, shave off your head like the bald eagle, okay? He's saying there needs to be grief, okay? And it's not so much like a bald eagle, but more like a buzzard, okay? You see that buzzard kind of flying over there and it lands on the ground and it starts picking apart the opossum that doubled back, you know? Right, it's pulling out its gizzards, right? Right, okay. He's saying it's a worthless animal, right? It's just nothing that's beautiful or anything about it. He says there needs to be a humbleness here, right? Make yourselves bald like the eagle, is what he's saying, and he says that we need to make ourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. And so what should our response be? We should be mourning over our own sin and the sins of our nation. Do we do that? knowing in our own personal relationship with the Lord, do we mourn over our own sin? Or is it just a, it's okay. It's all right. No big deal. Do we mourn over our sin? Do we mourn over the sin of our nation? And that should be our response in all of that. Can the church ignore God's word and still expect his blessing? The answer is no, can't. And so we need to be mourning over our own sin. And I believe that's the message here that Micah was trying to portray to these people, that that's what they weren't doing. And Micah, there are so many wonderful things here in the book that are so helpful, I believe, and so timely for us today as a nation as well. But let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.